Amen, amen, amen. Can you hear me? Yes, hallelujah. Yeah, so Lou mentioned letting this word take shape in us. And I'm here to tell you, it's too late. It's already happened. Yeah. So, but first of all, what I want to do is I want to ask you a couple of questions. And the questions are, the first question is, what do you call an alligator with a vest? An investigator. That's right. All right. And, okay, what do you say to a one-legged hitchhiker? Hop in. Right. Here's nine things a mother would never say. How on earth can you see the TV sitting so far back? Mother would never say something like, yeah, I used to skip school a lot too. Or she would say, just leave all the lights on. It makes the house look more cheery. Or another thing she might say is, let me smell that shirt. Oh yeah, it's okay for another week. Or, go ahead and keep that stray dog, honey. I'll be glad to feed and walk him every day for you. And another one, the curfew is just a general time to shoot for. It's not like I'm running a prison around here. Another one is, I don't have tissue with me. Just use your sleeve. Or, don't bother wearing a jacket. The wind chill is bound to improve. And last one. Have you heard a new sport called quiet tennis? It's just like regular tennis without the racket. See, I got my dad joke socks on right now. So these are all dad jokes, and you're welcome. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask my wife to come up, and I'm going to have her read some of the scriptures that we're going to read today. You are the temple. Okay.
Okay. You are the temple. Good morning, everyone. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. So good. Hebrews 3:6. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house. If indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Ephesians 2:21-22. In him the whole building is fitted together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together into a dwelling place for God in his Spirit. I'm getting a little rocked. 2 Timothy 1:14. Guard the treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Ephesians 3:15-19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I ask that out of the riches of his glory, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Then you, being rooted and grounded in love, will have power together with all the saints to comprehend the length and width and height and the depth of the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God.
Yeah.
Wow. Thank you, Jesus.
Everybody thank say you. Thank you to my yeah. wife, Michelle. Very good. Thank you, Michelle. Thank you, baby. What I've come to talk to you about is something that is so tremendous, we can hardly wrap our brains around it. We can hardly wrap our conscious understanding around it. It's the biggest deal of all time. It is the absolute biggest deal that has ever taken place. That God would set up his abode in us. I think you're hearing me, but I'm not sure that you're hearing me. That God, someone said one time that God was setting up house in you. All the scriptures we just read show us that God has purpose to give us life by coming to live inside of us. That's no small thing. Sometimes we read these things and we think, well, that feels like an overstatement. But it's true. The truth is, what you just read, is that God is building a dwelling place in you. So I just want to say, look at yourself. Look at you sitting there all with the fullness of God. I'm not asking you to feel it. But I am going to ask you to acknowledge the truth. Is that the biggest deal of all time has happened and it's already in you. If you are named by the name of Christ Jesus. I don't know everybody in the room here intimately, but to as many as received him, to them he gave the power, the right to become the children of God. If you have received him, you're who I'm talking to. Maybe we should dwell on it more. This is a journey I've been on lately, is dwelling on what God has done in me. Dwelling on the indwelling Spirit of God. You know, it's intended as a life source. But we often forget that it's even there. We can go about our daily lives and like I'll have to remind myself, like at the middle of work, I'll be going through all these things, making all these calculations, and these pressures are on, and you guys know what I'm talking about. These pressures are on, and then you stop and you go, oh, wait a minute. And you look inside and you say, you know what, God, thank you. You're here. You haven't gone anywhere. You haven't forgotten. When I was a kid, when I was a child, I don't know how old I was, but I have this memory of me and David Johnson, my next door neighbor, playing with Matchbox cars outside, you know. David Johnson was the same kid who broke his arm trying to jump from our picnic table to the clothesline pole. But here David and I were out there playing with Matchbox cars, and I distinctly remember that we would talk, we would have this narrative going while we're playing, right? And you would have this imaginary life, you know? And here I am with this purple, this light purple Corvette matchbox car, and I'm driving it. I'm like, okay, this is me. I'm on my way to work. Okay, here I am. I'm a gazillionaire already. Okay, I'm a millionaire. I don't have to go to work, but I'm going to work because it's fun. And here I'm pretending to drive my car, and I'm driving it all over. And David's doing the same thing. He's all, oh yeah, I'm a millionaire too. And he's like, all right, we're driving to work. We're doing this. And we park our cars, and we've got this whole scenario cooked up. And, you know, a childhood dream. I mean, I'm still working on being a millionaire, right? So, and I'm not working on it alone, but whatever. It's not my life, it's God's. But then, of course, I had a mansion, you know, when I was, you know, I would drive up to my mansion, and there would be servants, people who would wash the car for me. And then, you know, I'd jump back in the car and go back to the job I didn't need to go to. All that aside, that just shows what God did with us. God had a narrative. God had a narrative and a dream. And God made it come true. His dream was to do life with you and me. His dream was to do life with the ones made in his image. And not in any way separate. His dream was to do complete, unbroken communion with you. To make a home in our hearts. By way of the Holy Spirit, Jesus wanted to walk the earth again. I'll say that again. Somebody said, by way of the Holy Spirit, Jesus wanted to walk the earth again. By the Holy Spirit abiding in you. See, God was a commuter God for a long time. He'd have to grab his keys and come from some far off place and answer when we call. But he doesn't want that. He didn't want that anymore. He wanted to work from home. See, he walked with Adam in the garden, but he was physically separate from Adam and Eve. Somehow the Holy Spirit was in there working. There was some connection, but it's not like what we have. Can you say amen? Amen. It's not like what God intended. He had fellowship with them. They were his companions. Adam and Eve were separate from him. Autonomous beings, which kind of got him in trouble. The first couple were not his home. He didn't live within them, and he didn't live his life through them. He wanted to be inseparable from us. So God had a dream. And there's three things I'm going to point out to you that were necessary for God's dream to come true. Three things God was willing to do. God was and is. He's still willing to pay. See, God's not a cheapskate. You know, we were going for a bargain rate before God came into the picture. We were selling out cheap. Am I right? Am I just the only one? We were selling out cheap. We were like yard sale pricing, you know, 50 cents, you know, free 50 free. So, but God didn't lowball the price. God had a different price in mind than the yard sale price. He could have went cheap. He could have lowballed, but he didn't. He went high. Do you know that? God went high. Because he was setting a value on you. He wasn't going to get you for 50 cents. I mean, that's not good business. He wasn't going to get you for 50 cents when he could get you for 5 million. Those are just numbers off the top of my head, but you get the concept. He was not going to lowball you because he was setting the value on who you are to him. So he found the most expensive thing he could. He found the most expensive thing to pay with. He didn't pull out his credit card. He was going to pay in full. There was no payment plan. It was going to be paid in full. And he was going to take all of it. You know, what's that game, that poker game, Texas Hold'em, where they say, we're all in. God said, I'm all in. Jesus said, I'm all in. It's a big deal. See, just by God setting your price tag, that makes you a big deal. How often do you think of that? And possibly more than that, what God was doing by setting the price, he was demonstrating the value of what he was giving you. He wanted to demonstrate not just the value he had on you for his dream to live inside of you, but he wanted to show the value of what you were going to receive. That's a price like no one could imagine. But how much would you, what price would you put on the inheritance God has for us? Eternal life. Things that we can't even conceive of. The Bible says, mind has not conceived, nor has the eye ever seen. The great things that God has in store for us. But heaven doesn't come cheap. God wanted to make sure that was known. Heaven is not cheap. God was willing to pay. Salvation is a free gift, but the price paid was to show that abundant life with God comes at the highest price possible. Second thing God was and is willing to do, he's willing to wait. See, think about the tent of meeting. Think about the tabernacle. Think about the temple of Solomon. All these dwelling places, so to speak, for God. We tried to build him a tent. We tried to build him a temple. We used his instructions. It was all God's design even. But it wasn't his ideal resting place. He even told David, you're going to build a place for me? How are you going to build a place for me? So, as a matter of fact, you're not going to build a place for me because you're a man of blood work. You're a man of bloodshed and war. So I'm going to have your son do it. But it was not the ultimate place he wanted to dwell. He wanted a temple made with hands. Without hands, sorry. He wanted a temple made without hands. God was willing to wait. If anybody knows how to build a place for God, it's God. All of his specifications were there. Pardon my voice here. I'll try to speak up. But all of the specifications were there. But it still wasn't his ideal home. There were 76 generations, roughly. 76 generations from Adam to Jesus. Before God could realize his dream of inhabiting us in our hearts. Jesus paid the price for that. And all of that time, God waited. And then after that, he waited for you to be born. And then after that, he waited for you for the right time. For you and him to meet up. For you to agree with his invitation. Has anybody agreed with God's invitation here? Has anyone said yes to the Lord? That took time. That took time. That didn't happen like that. I want things to happen like that. When I've got a dream, I get impatient when things aren't happening. But God knew what time it was. He knew how to wait. He had something better in mind than all of these things that could be made with hands. He had something infinitely more personal in mind. Hebrews 11:39 says, they were all commended for their faith, the Old Testament saints. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Sometimes you have to wait to see your dream come to pass. Sometimes you have to exercise patience. And the Old Testament saints had to exercise patience. And here we are with the fullness of God, and we think we have to exercise patience sometimes. We get a little bit annoyed when things aren't happening all at once for us. But there were saints of old, faithful, worthy people of God who waited for what you're experiencing right now. They looked ahead to it. The third thing God was and is willing to follow through. This is a big one. God is the definition of committed. Once Jesus said, those who come to me in no way will I cast out, that was it. There's no turning back from that. He means it. You've come to Jesus Christ, you've come to God, and there's no casting you out. You can even cast yourself out, and I bet you get tired of that after a while, and then you come back. And Jesus said, here I am. That next verse says, no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor principalities, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's some high octane follow through right there. That's commitment. That's how committed God is to you and to this dream of abiding in you. Another way of God showing his commitment, we see it clearly, that God was so committed that Christ in the garden even asked if there's another way, let this cup pass from me. He says, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup pass from me, not as I will, but your will, as you will. So, can you imagine if that would have been our son? Can you imagine if your son had stood up to the Pharisees, turned over the changing tables, cleared out the temple, fasted 40 days and defeated the enemy, defeated Satan on his own turf, trying to use God's word against him. And God just bears witness and says, and he finally says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. That the same son is going to the cross and he's asking, is there another way? We know what his answer was. We don't hear God speaking, but we know that God, that Jesus went to the cross. We know that he followed through. And we know that God followed through. There was no plan B. You know, think about it. How smart is God? If there was another way to do it, do you think he wouldn't have made that way? If there was another way to do it, you have to trust that God did it the way it had to, the way it had to be. He had to do what he had to do. Because you're his dream. Because abiding in you, in your temple, is his dream. And he wasn't giving that up. Sometimes the hardest thing and the right thing are the same thing. Because of that commitment, God the Father already had everything in place. He already had you in the womb, in the heavenly womb. He already had you. He was already forming you. It was too late to go back. His plan was already in full swing. You were predestined. You were chosen. You were beloved. You were tailor-made for his presence. Say, I am tailor-made to host the presence of God. That's what God was willing to do. I'm going to bring three suggestions, and you could have all kinds of suggestions on how to take action for what God's doing. What God's dream is inhabiting you to the fullness. And having you base your life not on things that are going on around you, but on what's going on in you. On the unchanging Spirit of God that isn't affected by somebody rejecting us, isn't affected by somebody shorting our paycheck, isn't affected by negative things that are taking place. God is constant and he's not changing. Here's some action steps we can do for living the dream. Number one is you have to admit your role as a beloved of God. A lot of times people don't admit good things. They don't say, oh yeah, well this is happening. They let other people say it. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to say I'm the dwelling place of God. I'll let somebody else say that. You know, that's fine for Pastor Phil. He's the dwelling place of God. And we don't admit it for ourselves. You follow me? We must admit our role. We must agree and admit our role as the beloved temple of God. We need to be mindful of the abundant life source that has come to abide in us. What does the word say in James chapter 1? It says, in humility, accept the word planted in you. It's not humble to deny what God has done. It's not humble to say, oh no, not me, Lord. It's humble to say, yes, Lord. You've done a wonderful thing. You have made me fearfully and wonderfully, and you abide in me. And then drink from that source. Admit the role. Part of admitting the role is partaking of it. It's not there for nothing. The Holy Spirit hasn't come in to abide in you for nothing. It's not just for show. He is the resource. Many times we're not even knowingly drawing from that resource, but we can knowingly draw from it. We can intentionally draw from the Spirit of God, because he's not commuting. We can call on him, and he doesn't have to come from 12 gazillion miles away, because he's already where he wants to be. God is already somewhere, and he's in you. So your action role, the first action role, is to admit your role. See, we hear this, and we think, oh, it's kind of an overstatement, or we kick it around, we weigh it, we analyze it, we debate it, instead of embracing it. Or we get tricked into fulfilling other roles. We get tricked into being a mother or being a father. We get tricked into, and it's not a bad thing, but we get tricked into obsessing on these things. We gravitate towards these other roles. And we're not conscious, we're not aware, we're not cognizant, we're not intentional about the fact that God has come to live in us, and that our role as his temple is vital. It's the most prestigious role you'll ever play. And I hate to use that word play, let me back up. It's the most prestigious, most important role you'll ever fulfill, is to be the temple of God. Can you imagine if we're all fully aware of the fullness of God in us? What happens when we come to church together? We don't come to get filled up. We come to spill over. When we're fully aware of God in us, we're in less prayer lines. We're actually praying for others. We're giving out. We're not coming back and saying, oh, I made it to church today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. How's it going, brother? Oh, it's good, you know, but this, you know, this and that, you know, car had a flat and all this other thing. And people will give you their two or three worst things. But if we're full of God, we come to church and we say, you know what? Praise God. I'm in covenant with God. I am in covenant with God, and he's got my back. Yes. Come on. He's got me 100% of the way. I don't even have to ask for stuff. God provides for me. I don't ask him. God provides for me. He gives me favor. He gets me a car, whatever. You go down the list. All the things that you're thankful for, God does. So we're accepting our role as the temple of God. I like to think of dandelions. You know, I have experience with weeds. I have experience with weeds. You know, the rains were really generous this last season, so my backyard looked like Chewbacca without a haircut. It was just, weeds were all over the place, right? And I didn't invite any of them. I didn't cultivate any of them. I didn't make sure, not one of them did I ever make sure they had the proper lighting. I made sure nothing about them. I didn't have to, because they knew their role. They were going to thrive. So how much more than a weed should we be ready to thrive? To see what God has already done and drink from that. To roll up somewhere and say, you know what? I'm better than a weed. I'm going to thrive. I'm going to take over. If a weed that is destined for the fire can thrive anywhere, you can. You are the blood-bought apple of God's eye. Yes. So embrace the role. Yes. Live in the dream. The second action step is rehearse and practice your role. I guess I'm not quite keeping up with my slideshow. Rehearse and practice your role. 2 Peter 1:3 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Through these, He has given us His precious and magnificent promises so that through them, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Say amen. Amen. Now that you have escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. That's past tense, by the way. You've escaped those. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities and continue to grow in them, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at the word add. That word add that's mentioned in there is epigoregeo. I said that right. Okay? It conveys the idea of providing or supplying at one's own expense. In this context, it emphasizes believers adding virtues to their faith, contributing actively and intentionally. But when you say add, what price do we pay? What cost is there? What expense? Christ emptied himself. We pay nothing but attention. That's what we pay. Sometimes we think we owe God something, and you know what? Yeah, you owe him your attention, your devotion, and your attention. Your place as God's temple has already been ratified by Christ, so you are doing these things from a place of victory, from a place of fullness already. You're not adding virtue because you're lacking it. You're not adding faith because you're lacking it. It's because you get to play from a full, I don't know, what's the word? You play from full victory. When you say, you're all in, it's because God's all in already. When you do anything, any discipline, any growth item, anything that you do to grow in Christ, that's even coming from Him. But you're not guaranteeing your salvation. It's already guaranteed. You're not guaranteeing His presence. You're affecting it. You're impacting it. You're improving. You're adding. Everybody get that? You can only advance the work of Christ in you. And the last thing on action step that I've got, like I said, there's many more, but just what I wanted to bring is to live in the dream, be consistent, be stubborn. 2 Corinthians says, casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? We are to actively control our thoughts. Align them with Christ's teaching and obedience. It's okay to get a little forceful with yourself. You know, you just think, oh, wow, that was a weird thought. Oh, my God, I can't believe I'm thinking that weird thought. No, you take that captive. It's not yours. You don't wear it. You say, you know what? Out. You say, you know what? That's not me. The Spirit of God is in me. I thank you, Father, that I'm alive to you in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you have made me a little lower than the angels. Thank you, Father, that you have declared me righteous. That thing is illegal. We don't do that all the time, though. You know, if someone was coming after you with a knife, you would get a little forceful with them. You would get a little forceful in protecting yourself. Now, what if that person with the knife was you? Oh, you know, I don't believe that God has done it. What's God doing now? I don't see anything happening. And you're cutting. You're like, oh, man, I blew it. Oh, man, I blew it. This is bad. How am I going to recover from that? When you're the person with the knife, it's hard to defend. So put down the knife and take up the sword. Take up the sword of the Spirit. And rightly divide these things. You're not trying to control circumstances. You're trying to control yourself. Just because you have a weird or a negative thought doesn't mean you have to believe it. When you find those things coming at you, you realize who's holding the knife. If you take those things on, those thoughts, those self-deprecating things, and you live there, you're holding the knife. Take up the sword of the Spirit and say, greater is he that is in me than he who is in the world. You take up the Spirit and you the sword of the Spirit and you say, I walk by faith and not by sight. All of this that's going on around me doesn't impact me one bit. I'm still a blood-bought, glistening clean saint of God. Your value as the temple of the living God is by Jesus' sacrifice. Do not get tricked into letting go of it. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Sometimes you have to get a little forceful. I'll be honest. You know, I get lazy sometimes in my mind. I tend to go with the flow. I'm an easygoing guy. And you know what? That's not good when it comes to holding your position as the temple of God. So the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Are you willing to be violent for what God has done for you? I'm not talking about spitting and cussing and stomping up and down the floor. That's not how we resist the devil. We resist the enemy by truth, by right beliefs. That's how we agree with Christ, is by bringing everything into his obedience and by right beliefs. Trouble in our life is not a good indicator of how good of a temple we are. See, we get it twisted. We start thinking we're having all these problems. Why am I having all these problems? I must have opened a door or something. That's not a right belief. The right belief is God is in you. And that, yeah, that's been done. Jesus says it is finished. So there's no going back on that. You didn't open the door. You just need to believe better. You just need to trust. Say, okay, this is not the way I want it, but I know God is for me. Who can be against me? I know all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. What just happened is going to be my promotion. What just happened is going to be food for me. I'm going to get promoted by that. You follow me? So how it's going and how you feel have literally nothing to do with who you are or the fact that you are dwelt in by the Holy Spirit. We get it twisted when we start going back and forth. Oh, things are bad. Things are good. It's not about how it's going. It's about who lives in you. It's about the life that you have within you, the life that God intended for you. So I'm going to end with just a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to repeat anything back. I'm just going to pray and make some declarations while I'm doing it. I'm going to ask you to just be mindful of the spirit that's within you right now. I thank you, God, that I am your long-awaited holy temple of God. I accept you as you accept me. Thank you that I am the permanent dwelling place of your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you chose to live in me and you're not taking it back. You don't do take backs. Thank you that you'll never be taken away from me. Thank you, God, I have nothing to prove. I am completely safe in you. No matter what's going on around me, I am completely safe in you. I am well cared for. I am well provided for. I am loved. Thank you that your gift is without repentance. And thank you that because you live in me, you get to walk the earth today. And I get to take part in that. That's why you said, greater works you shall do. Because the Holy Spirit has come to live within us. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. Possibly the biggest deal of all time. You are God's dream come true as He's abiding in you now. No dreamer ever dreamed like this and made the dream come true. Here's the last one. God, you're already here, and you're not changing your mind. Amen.